I feel part of what God is doing in your lives in an indirect sort of way. And I think of this little passage of scripture that has meant a lot to me through the years. And a lot of you don't know that I'm a kinsfolk, Dana Ellison and David Ellison, as they say up here in northern Minnesota, kinsfolk, it's a good one. But there's an interesting little passage here. I'd like to share it with you. It's Ecclesiastes 9:15. You don't have to turn to it. Let me just read it. Ecclesiastes 9:15. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Now I'm not saying I'm a wise man or anything, but I feel that a lot of times behind the scenes there are people praying. We don't know what's happening. Even in your own area up here in northern Minnesota, there may be some godly people that are praying, and you are a result of what God has been doing in these past several years, and it's been exciting for me to see how God is working in your lives. Gene had referred to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I was a new believer. I think I was in boot camp in the Marines, and I saw that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I didn't know much about what it was to walk with Christ. And there was that verse. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. That's what happened to me. So I started realizing that I'm a new person in Christ. And then to see what Christ is doing in your life and how you've become a new creature. And there's a lot of people out there. We're going to be talking about ministry. A lot of people that are hurting and need some real help, and I believe that God wants you to co-labor with them in the ministry. And as you read in that passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it goes on to tell us that we're all in the ministry. It isn't just the ones that are what we would call the paid professional Christian workers. But if you check out 2 Corinthians 5:17, God, if you're a new creature in Christ, has put you into the ministry. So we're all in the ministry. So here we are, and we're going to talk about that. I can look back several years ago, and I was certainly concerned for David and Dana and what God was doing up here. And I thought, David, because he was getting involved in business, here it is, Dumics. You heard of it? Does it sound familiar? They're too wild to be part of us, aren't they?
I'm just following
this. Now, Jeff, we're in a Catholic church. You'd be quiet and reverent. What do you think? This is a Baptist deal? Well, I thought that I'd like to have David meet some experienced businessmen who walk with Christ and in other parts of the country, and we invited him to a conference in Colorado Springs. And Merle and I had known Gene Warr for many, many years. In fact, Gene, I knew Irma before you did. Irma was in the Twin Cities going to school. A lot of us were involved with the Navigators when we were quite a bit younger. But anyway, David met Gene, and I knew him. Gene's like a machine gun, you know, when it comes to business. And he's got shopping centers and lumber yards and it's everything, you know. And so he worked David over pretty hard there. But Gene's also interested in how's your quiet time. So it's just a nice combination. And those guys, this is one of those things of linking people up. And the chemistry was right, and they begin to develop this relationship. And then, of course, we've had some conferences. Some of you have attended in Colorado Springs. Gene has been up here. Heavy once or twice. Just once. Yeah. So he says, you know, Gene has a, Irma have a ministry. And we're coming up, we're talking about Finland and New Zealand. He got some things going in Africa. And then you think of all these tremendous cities like Helsinki, Finland. And now it's hip. Even we're thinking about Helsinki now, too. I always
these kids, I've heard them on tape on, they were trying to blanket the state of Oklahoma, especially in connection with the Billy Graham Crusade. And on that tape, I heard about Paul's Valley. And everyone was asking, have you reached Paul's Valley yet? So anyway, we're just delighted that Tegan is taking an interest in here. He's got a, what you call a professional Christian worker. The Holy Seminary hasn't fallen on him or anything. And here he's just a businessman who loves Christ and concerned about the family. We're just so thankful for Dean and Irma and their willingness to come and minister to us through the years here. All right, now this session, I delegate. Is that okay? Because you know, especially men, there are some women speaking, and I'm going to ask Merle to share with us this morning pretty much so. And again, I think in the last session, I just share a couple of verses of scripture, and then what to me. And I think of, I had to walk single for a while, and it took a while for Merle to get the message from the Lord. But what I did, I went to one little church there, and I went up to about an 80-year-old woman, and I said, do you pray? And what else is there? And I got about a dozen or so of those women to pray for Merle. And that's, she didn't have a chance. But Merle is, it says in the Proverbs here, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she should be praised. Of course, I thank the Lord for Merle, she's a virtuous woman. And then another one, it's all the Lord, of course. The says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. The prudent wife is from the Lord. So it's amazing how God blessed me with Merle. Son, if, you know, if you weren't a real follower of Christ, you'd say you're lucky. Some of my buddies tell me that. And then, of course, here's a famous one. Let's see here. 1822, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Merle has had a lot of experience over the years, and we've had a great time working together. It's been exciting. Every day is an adventure with us. So we're going to ask Merle to lead this session now. Okay?
Start with prayer. We've been focusing this morning on our relationships with our spouses. Before we talk about ministering together, let's just focus on the Lord Himself. Lord, as we see you in the scriptures, we see you. Revelation. Oh, the depth of wisdom and knowledge and mercy. How unsearchable are your judgments and your paths beyond tracing out. Who has known your mind? Or has been your concern? Or has ever given to you, O God, that we should appear? Or from you? Father, would you guide the meditation of our hearts as we are already filled with this mission of righteousness? But we know and believe us to be this. And Father, we just pray that you would just guide us together as teammates, as spouses to one another, in the way you want us to be, with individual gifts and needs. And Father, I just pray that my voice is strong and able to carry through this. And we thank you that they I'll start out strong and see what people like you. You're going to get the handouts on this one for things this morning, so you need to take notes. But I found out last week ago, Rob told me that I should do this. And so I've never spoken on this before, and I just jotted down a whole bunch of things. Because Gene and Irma always have handouts. Rob said, you've got to have a handout. And so Thursday afternoon, I went to an outreach for Christ office on Broadway, and then you had an IBM electric. Now, I used a time on a little portable that's over 20 years old, and it was like going from a Model T to a Cadillac 1990 model, and here I was working away, and when you get these handouts, it's really amusing.
You're going to say, don't ever hire her as a secretary. I counted over 30 mistakes, and there's one that's fairly bad. And it's on the top of page 7, it should say, this also, instead of speaking about the wife and her role in the home. Well, Rob and I have always often laughed over our expectations and attitudes and ideas when it came to marriage about how we would fit together. We were both older, we were both 30. Both of us came into marriage with a strong ministry background. And I remember Bob saying, while we were engaged, he said, the woman I married must fit into God's vision for me. And that was that. So I often remind him about that. Well, it's turned out, I suppose you could say, that he's fit into mine quite a bit. But I've also fit into his. Whatever he's doing, I'm participating with him, both in heart and thought, emotions, and prayer, whether he's speaking or whether he's counseling or meeting with men on a one-on-one, I'm always interested. And we would be in the chair together. Bob married me when I was on loan from the Navigators to Billy Graham Christie's. And this is what Gene said last night. I was working in counseling and follow-up with Linda. And after we were married, Bob ended up working with the Graham Crusades too. And in a way, I suppose I opened the door because he knew me. Well, later on, I started Bible Street Fellowship in Minneapolis. Well, this caused Bob to look at it, and he considered whether or not it worked for men. And 2 years later, he started with men, so I often say to Bob, I say, who's fitting into whose vision? Well, Bob tells me, encountering that I'm just slowly catching up to his vision all along, because, of course, all the way through, he was very strong on one-on-one discipling. And I was much more into the grouping things. And, of course, in the more recent years, I've been very strong on one-on-one discipling. So he tells me I'm at last fitting into his vision. But, you know, this leads to a point. It isn't that we could say who is fitting into whose vision or ministry, because as a team, as a husband and wife, we're together in whatever we're doing. And I've learned a lot from Bob, and he's added a lot to me. I often ask his opinion on things, and he often asks my opinion on things. And many times he'll just want me to sit down and listen to what he's going to be giving or saying. I can remember when he was teaching Bible study fellowship that before his class Monday nights, he would give his lectures to me. I'd have to sit down and listen to them. He says I'd sleep through them. But I would critique him. And then I would borrow some of his thoughts and scriptures and ideas when my lecture came along later on in the week. It was a two-way street. We opened doors for each other. Bob may receive a phone call with a certain request and say, girl, I think you should handle this. But why don't you call so-and-so? Now, last week, I was with him in a gal on a one-on-one, and there's an illustration I gave that I think he does a better job at. So I sat him down at the table with Mary, and he gave her the illustration while I made some phone calls. Sometimes Bob has me meet with some of the men he meets with because I've got a viewpoint he thinks he should have. It's a two-way street. When he taught Bible study fellowship one time, he had me speak to his large class of 450 women, and you don't think that's intimidating for a woman. It is. Because I know you've been out there, don't think like I think. You're a bit more objective, you want the facts and all that. I can remember my outline, talked on on husbands, what wives wish their husbands would love women, and kept it very clear. Loving, this meaning, women want men from their husbands. Well, anyway, there were times I had Bob teach, give my lectures to my Bible study fellowship in this class. And so it's been a unique relationship. Now, someone said one time, marriage is a partnership, but Bob, and not a dictatorship. So Bob shared this with a well-known Christian leader one day, and he said to Bob, "That's right, Bob. I'm tired of being dictated to." Gals, if we're smart, the way we play it. But Bob and I had a different situation in our marriage that I believe most of you do not have. And that is that we are childless. We have no children. I've had 8 pregnancies going up for 6 months and 3 adoptions into the children. And these disappointments have been painful, especially when you were fresh. And you learn a great deal. And pain sometimes can really blend you together, but it also sometimes can separate you. But with Bob and it's been a welding situation. No pain, no gain. And the Lord has healed those hurts. Amy Carmichael once wrote that poem. Where accepted, in acceptance lies peace. Think about that. And I remember thinking to myself after some of those losses, where my emotions were going like this. And I can remember saying, "Lord, I can't accept it, but you have to give it to me." And he has. He did. He did. He has healed it. But because of that, we've had much more freedom in our marriage, time-wise and schedule-wise, than you with children. And we look at you with families, and especially little ones, and of course we've rubbed shoulders with a lot of young marrieds. In fact, Bob and I don't know, I quit counting at 50. We've had over 50 children willed to us by parents, that both parents should die. And the last one, let's see, I remember saying, "Bob, we're getting old." And it was so funny because Bob said, "Yeah, but you know the scripture says, if it's in your hand to do good, you should do it. Otherwise it's sin," or something like that. And I think, "Okay, Lord, preserve their lives." Now, we're going to try to evaluate ministries. People will often say to me, "Well, Merle, you could never have done what you've done if you had children." And I can understand why you don't have children, because you know, God's used you. And let me tell you, I think parenting is the greatest of all ministries. God has endowed you with lives that you can use. God wants to use you to mold them into Christ-likeness, and you mentor Christ to them. An awesome ministry in itself. But unfortunately, here this morning, I can't really talk about that. Somebody else wants to talk about that. I can talk about what I observe. And I observe a lot, and I watch a lot. But I'm going to leave that up to somebody else. Now, before we go into this morning, let's talk about what is ministry. Because I think we have some misconstrued ideas. We often think of it as being something we do, some activity like speaking, teaching, counseling, training, serving, giving, and so on. But I remember someone once said to me, in fact, it was Addie Rosenbaum. She used to work with her, Dawson Trotman's secretary. By the way, I knew both Irma and Jean before they knew one another. I don't know where that went for me. Well, Addie said to me one day, she said, "Merle, how do you know what your ministry is? Your ministry is what you are." I didn't like that very well. And later on in the San Francisco Billy Graham Crusade, I remember Charlie Riggs, who teaches at the counselor training classes, when we were talking about ministry, he said to me one day, "We don't really know what our ministry is. It might be the demeanor you have when you walk into this office." And, it bothered me. Because
I wanted to hide behind some activities that took away being and put on a level of doing, ministers and outflow of what we are in Jesus Christ. And what we do needs to be an outflow of Jesus Christ in you and in me. I'm going to pull out quickly a number of scriptural illustrations. Of course, the very foremost illustration is Jesus Christ himself. When he became man and lived on this earth, how did he relate to people? Just quickly, he said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life. And ministering is really giving of one's life. While he was on earth, he did things like he fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he taught the crowds, and he taught the disciples, and he showed concern for the poor, and eventually he gave his life on the cross for your sin and my sin, that we might come into a right relationship with God. We might have Jesus Christ in us by his Holy Spirit. Someone defined a Christian as one in whom Christ dwells, not necessarily the person who goes to church and worships him, or knows a lot about him, or even reads his Bible. But somebody in whom Christ dwells by inviting him to come into our lives. And Paul had a unique ministry too. Now, he was an evangelist to the Gentiles. But he also taught the baby Christians how to grow in Christ. He said to the new followers of Jesus at Colossae that their growth and maturing in Christ is what he was working at all the time with all the strength that God gave him. His ministry was mainly spiritual. He was an evangelist, teacher, and exhorter, and he faithfully prayed and followed up these new believers in Jesus. Paul had many gifts, spiritual gifts. Last night, Gene mentioned that when we receive Jesus Christ in our lives and the Holy Spirit comes in us, he gives us a gift or gifts. And I believe he gives us some gifts, because you look at Paul and others in the scripture, and some of the men who have really studied this extensively have come up with as many as 28, 30 gifts. Peter Wagner, who teaches this subject at Fuller Seminary in California, says that. And that has helped me, because I have a strong gift or two and some lesser ones, but the lesser ones contribute to help the strongest gift. And you can see that in yourself. But Paul's gift was mainly spiritual. But he was also concerned for the physical and practical needs of people. He took a collection in Philippi for the believers in Jerusalem during the famine. Now we can use their other examples. The disciples in Acts 6, shortly after Pentecost, and they were working through things. They became, as a unit, giving everything they had. It was a unique period of time. And these disciples were to look after some of these believers were looking after the widows and their needs. Stephen, that very godly man, what did he do? What was his ministry? He waited on tables, serving. The 12 said that they had needed to give their attention to the ministry of prayer and the word. Here are just a few quick ones. Tychicus and Onesimus, they labored with Paul and kept the Colossians informed about Paul while he was in prison. Onesiphorus, he said, he refreshed Paul and visited and created a prison ministry. The house of Stephanus devoted themselves to serving the saints. Epaphras, he labored fervently in prayer. Now that's a ministry. In fact, I think that is the ministry, prayer. That's what really changes things, is we beseech God for people and ourselves. Paul told the Roman believers that they had shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, so it was right that they share their material blessings. They had a ministry of giving, financial giving. So what does it mean to minister? Webster says, it's the act of giving help or care, serving, to supply, to provide. Random House Dictionary says, giving service, care, or aid. Now, to me, a very good illustration is a marriage relationship. Awful, you children. Romans 7:4 says, we are married to Christ so that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So here's my homespun definition. Ministry in my life is a result of our oneness
with Jesus Christ. It is an outflow of our relationship with him. It is what he does in and through us. It is the life of Christ in us that is reflected to others that causes us to give ourselves to others to meet their needs, whether that is spiritual, physical, or practical. Now, let's use two contrasting illustrations from the scriptures of a husband and wife team. The first one is from Acts 5. Before we go into this, I wanted to say this morning when we're talking about this, we can't talk about all the little irregularity situations. We can't be talking about the couples that do not have Christ in their life. We can't be talking, I'm not addressing this morning the couple whose one spouse is very dedicated to Christ wanting to serve and the other one is not interested. And this kind of a thing. So what I'm going to be talking about is when both partners want to serve the Lord, and we're going to have to do that because of the limiting of time. I think of this verse in Psalm 34, 3, where it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And I think that's really sort of what we do as couples, seeking to glorify and magnify the Lord together. It's a togetherness. Now, in Acts 5, would you, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 5. Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Now, the scene is that there had been really a spiritual awakening following Pentecost in Jerusalem, and all these people were coming to know Jesus Christ personally, believing in him, that he was the promised Messiah. And they came together and they shared everything together. Now, remember, these were difficult days, a unique period in time. And here's this couple that had also made a commitment to Christ. In verse 1, a man named Ananias, I'm reading from the NIV, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Listen to this. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept some of the money you received for the land? And then dash, what made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God." And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And then about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said. "This is the price." And Peter said to her, "How could you agree," notice, agree, "to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Ananias and Sapphira were guilty together. They conspired together to be disobedient to God. Pretty awesome illustration. Now let's look at a contrasting one. Acts 18, turn to that. Verses 1 through 3. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Here he met a Jew named Aquila. Because of the difference in names, that's the man. A native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Paul really influenced this couple. Then drop down to verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. Now in Romans 16:2, Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They've risked their, together, lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them," both of them. He adds, greet also the church that meets at their house. Aquila and Priscilla were a team, and they evidently ministered together using each other's strengths and gifts for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Ray Steadman, a well-known Bible teacher, minister, preacher, teacher out on the West Coast, says, almost all commentators agree that Priscilla and her husband Aquila were side-by-side companions of the Apostle Paul in his work both in Corinth and in Ephesus, and that of the two, Priscilla was a more gifted and capable teacher, since her name is most often listed first. They were together the instructors of the mighty Apollos in his early preaching efforts. Here is a clear-cut case of a knowledgeable woman being used in the teaching of a man with no hint of an objection from Paul. I'm going to say something that could be a bit sounding a tad revolutionary, but, you know, some men are threatened by a gifted wife, and they'll hinder their wives from being used. And some women are jealous of their husband's time given to the Lord's ministry. And sometimes men limit women just because they are women. And Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Bob has been wonderful to me. I wouldn't do what I've been doing unless he'd encourage me. He is my leader, my counselor, my strength, humanly speaking, my umbrella, as Irma said this morning. But and some men are so easily threatened, and some women are so easily jealous and possessive of their husbands that we hinder what God wants to do through us. Ministering as a couple is a team effort. It is like what we're told in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls down, has no one to help him up. And I want to say pity the man who doesn't have a wife to help him up. I'm just going to cover a few basics now, practical basics, in an attempt to help couples in their ministering together, supposing they both are dedicated to Jesus Christ and want to minister as a unit. First of all, keep your home life strong. Both partners need to concentrate on their family and their marriage, and what Irma said this morning to the gals was right on, and I'm sure what Jean said to the guys was right on. Unless your relationship with one another and your family, your home, your children isn't right, something is going to be missing in any ministry you have. That is a God-given first responsibility. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It uses a masculine gender, but I also think it applies to wives in their sphere of family responsibilities. God has given both men and women spiritual gifts. He's also endowed us with natural talents. But rarely are spouses endowed with the same gifts and talents. In Peter Wagner's gift test, Bob and I both took it from Fuller Seminary. You'll smile at this one. Bob and I tested out the same as the highest score, and I hate to tell you what it is. Leadership. Would you imagine a marriage where both are strong in leadership? Could be really tough. There has to be a great deal of yielding, and of course through the years we've learned a lot about that. But Bob, there are things, there are areas in our lives where he has weaknesses and I have strength, and vice versa for sure. Bob isn't very good at music, and I'm the world's worst athlete, so he enriches my life with an appreciation of sports, and he talks to me often about it, and I could even give the batting averages sometimes, and the batting rotations and so on, these kind of things. So I'm greatly enriched by Bob. Oh, pitching rotation, sorry. But I have to to keep working on his appreciation for music. Bob is tone deaf. There are a few other areas. Mechanics, when it comes to mechanics, I'm a tad more gifted, I guess you could say talented in that area. Bob often refers to the hammer and the screwdriver and the pliers in our house as Merle's tools. I grew up on a farm. He grew up playing, he played hockey and basketball and baseball and football, all these team sports. You probably don't know this about when he was a senior in high school, he was the quarterback for the winning conference football team. He had a contract with the Yankees as a catcher at one time, farm club. When he was in the Marines, he played on the Marine Navy West Coast basketball team, and that kept him out of going to Guam and fighting and so on. So that's what he grew up with. He grew up with a ball. His mother talks about the fact that he was always dribbling this ball on the floor and hitting above the door, and it drove her bats. But that was ball. He was dedicated. Now, when God gifts a person, he means for us to develop and exercise those gifts. He didn't give them to us to be dormant. Spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 are to be used to help the rest of the body of Christ. And when a husband and wife know their gifts, they can work together with a double whammy. And we can draw on our spouse's gifts to help us. Now, I'm going to name just a few of the gifts given in the scriptures, just some of them. Administration, evangelist, exhortation, giving, hospitality, wisdom, mercy, serving, teaching, helps, pastor, knowledge, leadership, faith, wisdom, and so on. A few years ago, we were given a cruise in the Caribbean by some friends, and Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll were, it was their group that we were with. And I observed, of course, I learned something. You know, Chuck Swindoll is a famous preacher, and he is broadcast or widely listened to, and his ministry kept growing and growing and growing. And he didn't realize, and she didn't realize, so later on in their marriage when their children were grown, that she had the gift of administration. And literally, she handles all the office administration. She's got many people working under her. She's very good at it, I understand, and has a wonderful touch with it. Now, that's a team. Now, I think if we asked Irma and Jean about how they work together and their individual gifts, you would see that they are really complementing and helping one another. And probably Jean has some weakness or two that Irma fills in for, and probably she has a weakness or two that he fills in for. I understand this morning he helped her find her nose. Great ministry. Well, Bob and I have to compensate for one another a great deal. He knows my weaknesses and he encourages me. He listens. And sometimes he holds me back from saying or doing things, or I don't have the wisdom he has. And his perspective is what I need. And sometimes he does the same for me. I mean, I do the same for him. When Bob taught for the Billy Graham Crusades, mainly Leighton Ford, he would brainstorm with me because I had sat in on most of those classes before I married him. And then I helped him with the materials he formulated. I was his traveling secretary, literally with a typewriter. And this has gone on throughout our marriage. He will share with me, and I will share with him. It takes time. And when he was teaching Bible study fellowship, I can remember the demands were very heavy on both of us. Lots and lots of people's situations. But if you think it's easy to prepare, to study a passage, to lead a leader's meeting for 2 hours, train 50 leaders, and then go home and work on a lecture from week to week and interrelate with a whole raft of people, it's very, very draining, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And he would protect me sometimes from situations, and I would have to protect him sometimes from situations. Ministering is giving, however God leads you. Your situation will be very different from ours, but whatever you do, it's a giving. And it's draining, and you need time for one another. We need to respect God's leadership in each other's lives. And as I said before, always the home, should be kept strong. This is clearly God's will. After one of D.L. Moody's sermons, a woman came up to him with her children around her, and she said to him, "You know, I believe God has called me to preach." And D.L. Moody looked at her and he said, "Yes," he said, "and here's your congregation right around you." And that's for sure. A woman's first priority, a mother, is her children. But often, and especially nowadays with all our helps and gadgets, there are a lot of women who work outside the home. And for us who have Christ and may not work outside the home particularly, we do have time for outside ministries. And we want to be careful that we don't limit our spouses, whether it's your husband or whether it's your wife, if we don't limit them to what God wants to do in and through them by discouraging remarks or possessiveness of some sort or jealousy. 1 Corinthians 13:7, and Philip says, "Love is not possessive." I could talk a long time about that one. It's a giving. Another point, both spouses need to keep their communion with the Lord strong by feeding consistently in the Scriptures and to grow into having a strong prayer life. We need to be close to the Lord and to one another. Our focuses need to be on Jesus Christ. If that's not there, it's just activity. I can remember before I went to the New York Billy Graham Crusade, it's the first time I was completely on my own, and I was to be there almost a year. And it was the largest crusade Billy Graham had had at that point, and I was scared stiff. I'm a farm girl from Wisconsin. I'm not used to metropolitan areas like New York City, and I read a book about white slavery, 10,000 gals disappearing off the streets of New York every year into white slavery, and that was in 1957, and you can imagine what it is now. But I knew I was going into a situation that was way beyond me, and in preparation, I came across Isaiah 50, verse 11, which says, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, and compass yourselves about with sparks, and walk in the light of your fire, this shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow." And I pray, "Lord, keep me from just stirring up a lot of fruitless activities that looks like ministry. And whatever I do, may it be a ministry that has lasting effect." And God held me to it. And He did a work that was way beyond me. At the end of the time there, I can remember walking down the street just absolutely in awe of what He had done. And I realized that I had been an onlooker. I had been just sort of there watching God work in lives. And I was so grateful. Your marriage, you've heard this old triangle illustration 100 times, but it's taken from 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He, the Lord, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You need to keep your walk with the Lord strong so that your walk with one another is strong. The Lord's at the top of the triangle and the husband and wife at each corner. The closer you get to the Lord, the closer you get to one another. The further from the Lord, the further from one another. If I become angry at Bob over some incidental thing, I know I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, and I know that fractures my relationship with the Lord as well as Bob. In marriage, we know there's a lot of temptation to sin, irritation over how to discipline the children you disagree. One spouse spends money freely and the other is careful. One loves to socialize and freely involves the other spouse when she's tired or he's tired. Or there might be some problem with the relatives, or demands that build resentments, or there might be job pressures that the wife doesn't understand. We need a lot of consideration. Some years ago, reading Irma Bombeck's article in the Minneapolis paper, you know, she's a funny lady, she wrote about a couple splits over little things. "My husband and I like to have died laughing the other day over an article about a couple who were getting a divorce because, get this, She didn't spread mayonnaise on his sandwich all the way to the edge of the bread. Now, divorce isn't funny, but as I said to him, isn't it incredible how little things bug a person to the point of a legal separation? He wiped the tears from his eyes and he said, I just can't believe that something so little could get so big. Then he added, I mean, for years, I've lived with your warm pickles, and it's no big deal. What warm pickles, dear? I said, still smiling. Any pickles, he said. Any home ec dropout knows that pickles are supposed to be served cold. But if you insist on serving them right out of the cupboard, it isn't that important to me. Then why are you mentioning it? Well, because I'm such a sport about it, and I wanted you to know. Well, aren't you generous, I said. As long as you forgive me for my warm pickles, I forgive you for putting your underwear into the laundry inside out for the last 20 years. He replied, is that such a big thing for you to turn them right side out? I said, for the same reason you never learned to hang up a simple towel on the towel rack. You're not perfect, you know, he said, breathing harder. You leave a trail of cold coffee mugs all over this house like Hansel and Gretel leaving crumbs. It's really gross. And I suppose it's more gross than feeding the dog at the table. You should be so lucky, he said. The dog eats out. I don't see you starving to death. In fact, a few more pounds and you can start singing to a group. That's a pretty crummy thing to say for a woman who eats Danish while I jog a mile every morning. Well, running a 23-minute mile isn't going to earn you any medals. The paper fell to the floor, and we both looked at it. Imagine someone getting a divorce for not spreading the mayonnaise right. Yeah, my husband said wistfully, they should have our problems. Well, our ministry certainly will be hindered by the little things in life that eat up at us and hinder our fellowship with the Lord and with one another. Marriage is a total involvement with another personality that's very likely entirely different from ours. And it's a great opportunity for a lot of testing. Martin Luther said that marriage was the greatest test of one's spirituality. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. We need patience with one another. We're continuing to grow and learn together. Nobody enters marriage perfect. We have to allow imperfections in our spouses. The scripture says, love covers a multitude of sins. Are you magnifying the problems in your spouse's life, the sins in your spouse, the little irritations, the little things you don't like that he or she does? Or do we cover for them? Do we try to make up for one another? One thing Bob and I have been doing in the last years has meant a great deal to us, both in our relationship with the Lord and with one another. We've always had a bedrock in our convictions and mainly our practice. We've failed sometimes, but it's been a built-in thing in our lives that we need to spend time daily alone with the Lord in the scriptures and in prayer. Our fellowship with the Lord, the two-way communion conversation, is imperative to our spiritual health and our health all the way around. So that's always been. But in the last many years, last 5 years or so at least, we have made it a practice to pray together every day. And we wish we'd started this when we were first married and young. We pick the time that's best for us. And it doesn't replace our times alone. And we pray in the beginning of the day, whatever's on the schedule for that day. We pray through the day, his schedule, my schedule. We pray for our people concerns, the situations, and there's always so many needs around us. And I often think that Bob and I, Bob particularly, is like a service station for a car. And the Christians in Minneapolis just keep coming to Bob for everything. I call him an employment agency and a fundraiser, a marriage counselor, you name it. And it's, they come to me for various and sundry things, too. And we pray about all these people concerned. We have seen amazing answers to prayer. One fellow came to us in January. He was going to divorce his wife. They've been separated 5 times. And Bob and I bore down in prayer, and God has done a miracle in that relationship. We pray for, through the prayer letters we get, missionary letters, if they're requests, we pray through them once, really good, and then throw them, unless we feel it's something we need to pray for, repeatedly. Matthew 18:19 is a scripture we often claim together. I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. And then we need to help one another in practical ways. And this often requires sacrifice. I talked about giving. Not the my rights attitude that's so popular today. As you know, we just keep hearing child rights, gay rights, black, you know, the colored rights, feminine rights. I mean, rights, my rights, everything like Jean said last night is focused on selfishness. My life. It's focused on us instead of the Lord and one another. Marriage requires constant selflessness and giving. And it's very true when we're ministering to others. Sometimes I may be under a lot of pressure, and Bob knows it. And he's out there trying to protect me. He even helps me make the bed sometimes and does it puts the dishes away or takes them out of the dishwasher. He will cover. And he will have a plan. He'll say, Merle, why don't we do this instead? Just because he knows it's too much for me. And many, many times he'll come to say, Merle, will you type this? Or will you call and so-and-so? Read this. Tell me what you think. Or will you talk to so-and-so, a friend of his, about some situation because he wants a woman's point of view? So we help one another. Another point is learn to share your thoughts and feelings with one another. This takes work and time and growth. Some of you grew up in a home where your father particularly never said anything to speak of to his wife. She never really knew what he was thinking, how he was feeling about things. You might be a very private person by way of nature, genes, or what have you. But you need then to work very much harder on this. And I want to say this particularly to you men, because I've talked to a lot of women. Many wives wish their husbands would tell them what's going on inside of them. I remember one wife of a Christian leader said, I'd crawl the wall if my husband would just tell me what he's thinking and feeling. Men do not share verbally on personal things. That's a broad generality, but that's generally true. But it will help your wife and your marriage if sometimes you sit down and say, look, I'm discouraged. So-and-so talked to me today, and this thing isn't going to go through. You know, I really don't feel up to that assignment. And I botched a job today. Or, you know, I said something to so-and-so that I really wish I hadn't said. Your wife would love it. She'd pray for you. Or he could even say to her, you know, we need to talk about our schedule. We need to talk about our marriage. Let's take a night out and just talk. There's some things that I really want to share. You need to learn to share with one another. How can you be one unless you learn, you grow together in understanding? And to do that, you need to communicate. We could talk a great deal more about illustrations from the scriptures, but I'm going to close just briefly with just some thoughts out of John 15 and not go into the verses. They're on your notes. The Lord intends for you and me to be fruitful, to live lives that are fruitful. And the fruit, the kind of fruit, is up to Him. He chose you just like you are. He made you. He loves you, and He has uniquely gifted you as an individual. And He's done it all for His glory, that He might be seen in and through you. And He wants to do the same with your spouse. He wants to lead you individually and together. that your individuality will blend into a beautiful togetherness. And it requires a lot of giving. It means giving 100-fold, not 50-fold, my rights. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. And why? All, like it says in Ephesians, for the praise of his glory. Joshua 24:15 says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now you're to get together, and I want you to take, can they take half an hour? What time is
it?
Okay. How are the groups broken up? Because I need a secretary for every group to write down these questions for discussion. Wives of leaders, write these questions down. Just take about 4 or 5 minutes on each question, and whoever's leading the group, don't let it get beyond that. One, how many of you have been helped in your relationship to Jesus Christ by a couple? And how many by an individual? That's question one. Question two, what do you think is important in a marriage in order to serve Jesus Christ? Three, discuss how a husband and wife can resolve schedule conflicts. Five, what experience have you had as a couple together? And discuss some ministries couples can have. It doesn't mean you will have had some together. Many of you may not have ever thought about this before, or you might be new in Christ, or you might have a situation where it doesn't work well. That's understandable. But in your groups, you can just sort of brainstorm together about some of the things God has done in and through you and some of the things that could be done.